Scripture reading is from Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 7 together. That's page 606. Let us begin. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was this nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be?" Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. May God add His blessings to His word. That's probably one of the most difficult passages in the book of Daniel to get the meaning of. The literal words, we know what the words mean, but then the meaning of the passage as a whole is quite difficult. But Lord willing, we will be able to get some direction from God's word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you can't properly grasp the size of a mountain if you are close to it. The mountain might seem overwhelming, but if you move back from a mountain, maybe 50 kilometers on a clear day, you get a better perspective of the size of the mountain. Or if you move even farther back, maybe in an airplane, and you look down, then you realize that big mountain isn't really that big when you put it in context of the earth. And in a similar way, God wanted to give Judah a proper perspective of the size of their coming troubles. And so more than 300 years before the terrible days of Antiochus Epiphanes, before those happened, God wanted them to see that those troubles would only be temporary. In the grand scheme of the kingdom, of His kingdom, these troubles would be relatively short. In fact, they only lasted for about 3.5 years. And when you put it in context of 350 years, it seems it's just a small fraction. This perspective would remind God's people that His kingdom was unstoppable, and encourage them to face their troubles when those troubles came without fear. And our headings are 2, 1, comforts from Christ, illustrated for us, and 2, comforts from Christ preserved. The comforts themselves are preserved for us. Our goals are that you will keep your eyes on the big picture of Christ's advancing kingdom, so you will be able to face personal troubles, or maybe troubles that come upon the church or upon Christianity as a whole, that you will see the big picture. Now let's start with the comforts that come from Christ, how it is illustrated for us in the first few verses of chapter 12. At that time, the Bible says, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who watches over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, the name Michael means who is like God, one who is like God. And I have argued before that this is none other but Jesus Christ. And how can we know that? Well, Michael's character and abilities show that he is the Son of God himself. For example, the Bible here states that Michael watches over the sons of Daniel's people, and he watches over the angels. This is the work of God himself. Look at what one angel said back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. Together, "But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So the angels are upheld by Michael. Look at another example of how the angel of the Lord does what only God does. You see a good example in Revelation 12, but we'll read from Exodus chapter 23, verse 20 and 21. Together, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him." Whose name is in him? God's name, Jehovah's name. Angels are not called Jehovah. Not only that, you notice this angel is doing something that only God can do. He will not pardon your transgressions. If you sin, he will pardon your transgressions if you repent. That's something only God can do. So it's not strange to have Jesus being described as an angel. Here's an interesting example. The Apostle Paul confirmed, though it is often missed, that Jesus indeed is the archangel. When we think of archangel, we think there's some really special person on the side who is like a deputy to Jesus Christ. But look at the passage and see that this was not referring to someone else's voice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Together, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Verse 16 is better translated, "with a shout, with an archangelic voice." That's the voice of Jesus himself. I grew up always being taught this is somebody else on the side, but look at the scripture. When you think about the syntax, and you think of the scripture itself, it's speaking of Jesus having the voice of an archangel. What will accompany him is that his voice will be the head of the ones who were sent. This is the one who was sent to redeem God's people. Now, that's some notes in particular, who is the one sitting over the waters. And by the way, when you tie it with what we just sang from Psalm 50, the one who sits over the waters and rips the bark off of trees and make mountains shake and so on, it's Jesus Christ. That's described as Jehovah God. So when you see him sitting over the waters, it's not strange to see that this is Jesus himself. But here's what all that picture does for us. Michael would save the Jews who were going to insufferably suffer at the hand of the abominable Antiochus Epiphanes. That's what God is saying to them. Michael doesn't hide the truth about the suffering because he wanted the Jews to put it in perspective in the long history of redemption. Suffering, he is saying, would only last a few years, and I'm going to keep you through them. This would be like, you know, you speak of a blip on the radar screen, just a small thing when viewed from 300 plus years before. And after those dark clouds, there will be sunshine again. So they will have a long period of time when things will go well. The Syrians, after the Greek Empire was split in four, the Syrian Empire became strong as the fourth part. And they would attack the people of God. And Antiochus was set to destroy Jerusalem. But God is saying, look, keep perspective. You know, like you move back from the mountain and then you realize, oh, it's not that big. Or you're on a plane and you say, oh, that's not high. And that's what God is doing here. 350 years before, he says, look, Look what's ahead. It's going to happen. It's going to be bad. He doesn't minimize it. But after those dark clouds will come the sunshine again. Psalm 30 verse 5. Together. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You see that when you look at the Christianity today, and you can't help but see and feel sometimes dejected as you see the weakness of the church in North America. And it seems like the wicked are winning. But you have to see, not something close up. You don't have the perspective. Look at the long history of redemption. You realize when Jesus came, what small percentage of the world knew Jesus Christ? How tiny that would have been? And then you put it over the period of 2,000 years, how many more people now know Jesus Christ and trust in Him? There is a blessing that's come. So don't be concerned when you see those little dips in Christianity. Oh, don't be, you should be concerned, but don't be worried about this if this is hopeless. It's not the end. Look at the world in the history of redemption. And notice the passive language of our text. The people, the Bible says, shall be delivered in verse 1. At that time your people shall be delivered. What is that saying? You are the receiver of the action. It's passive language. The people would not be the source of their freedom from Antiochus. This would be the work of God. They would be the recipient, the receivers of freedom. The people could not deliver themselves. It's showing that even in your difficult times, I am with you and I will bring you through. That's why you have verses like from Psalm 23. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because I'm big and strong and I will fight my way out. Imagine how silly that would be. No, for you are with me. You've got your rod. That's the javelin that any wild animal would fear. Because they see that coming at them. They know what that would do to them. And then There's your rod, there's your staff. If I get lost and I drop into a hole, they'll put that staff under them and use the crook at the end to pull that animal to safety. That's what God's saying. And that's what the Lord wants us to keep in mind as we see the troubles that we are in today and think that somehow it's hopeless. Then we come to verse 2. And he said, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, what is the nature of the salvation that God would give His people? And this is where you have to stretch your mind a little bit. Pay keen attention. Michael would deliver the faithful from sin and death and hell. Though the Jews were saved from Antiochus physically, that was not the salvation about which Michael was speaking. God does not always save His people from every earthly trouble. Even serious trouble. I mean, you look at your bulletin and you think, why doesn't God save those Christians in Egypt that are being targeted by the Muslims of that land? Why doesn't God save the Christians in North Korea who are being crushed publicly with bulldozers? Why? Well, God doesn't always do that because that doesn't always fit into His plan. What is sure is the salvation of those His people. See, you might lose your job. Your spouse or your child might die. You may get sick. Your house might burn down if you're a Christian. There's one brother, I understand, in Calgary whose house was wiped away by the flood. Doesn't mean he's sinful. It means that's how God sometimes works. What is the salvation? It's the salvation and security of the soul. You notice with the Lord's Supper, it's not the amount of food that's nourishing of the body. What does it do? It strengthens your soul. It gives you confidence. That's what God's concerned about. The things of this world are just things of this world. You come and go. God can provide and God can remove. But he's saying, I'm going to take care of your soul. Because why does God say that? Why does Jesus, as he's sitting over the water, speaking this way to Daniel? You see, the tendency is when you go through trouble, when you have a calamity that comes upon your life, maybe there's a premature death or some terrible thing, you lose your job and say, God, why did you let this happen to me? God is saying, look, I've taken care of all the big things. Some of these small things are for your good. I'm going to clean you out with some of these things. The big things are taken care of. In fact, you should be thanking me for using these things as a means of cleaning you out. So you might lose your job or any of those terrible things might happen to you. But you will always have more, much more. And what is the much more? He says, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Your name is written in heaven. You have everlasting life. You have so much wealth. Why are you complaining that you don't have fresh strawberries? You've got so much more. You have true salvation. And what a comfort that is. So you may die doing persecution, but you will get eternal life. That's what he's telling them. He's not saying everyone will come through that unscathed. What a difference this is from the errors that you hear from preachers' mouths today, where they tell you God expects you to prosper financially. God expects that you're going to have perfect health. You know, the typical health and wealth gospel. The Bible doesn't say that. Isaiah 53 says, by your stripes we are healed. See how the New Testament explains that. That's spiritual salvation. God may heal you. Don't get me wrong. God may bless you. God may give you wealth. But that's not what that verse is teaching. He's speaking of the greater thing. These are petty preachers that talk about health and wealth. They're preaching about small, insignificant things. That's why God is putting this in perspective. You have no guarantee of health and wealth from God. You have guarantee of salvation. And that's why he's saying, look, there are darkness coming, but you will be saved. Go to verse 3. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now Michael encourages Jews to shine on the persecution. You notice he says, look, you'll probably die. But even under your difficult days, you've got to shine for Jesus Christ. You understand why that song is so popular. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You belong to Christ, body and soul. You have that assurance, so you would shine. He doesn't say, well, I know you're going to be going through a hard time, so try to make do and try to look after yourself and forget about others, even under persecution. I always love the example of the Philippians that the Apostle Paul talked about. He said they were helping the poor in Jerusalem, not because they had a lot, but they helped when they were in dire straits. That's the literal language. When they were in deep poverty, they were helping. When you go through difficult times, that's the time you need to continue to help. You don't abandon it until times are cool and there are many blessings. The people were not to hide their lights under a bushel. They were not to put them on lampstands so others can see. And how were they to shine lights? What does that mean? You don't want to just be kind of theoretical. What did he mean to shine your lights? A couple of things. One, they were to personally shine their lights by faithfully enduring the suffering under Antiochus and continuing to serve the Lord. That's how you let your light shine. Live for Christ. I often talk about the fact that the sermon you can preach by your godly living in front of wicked men is a sermon I would long to be able to preach. I couldn't do it. The way you live your life in front of your boss, your supervisor, or those who work under you. The way you talk to people, particularly under you, can be a dramatic picture of the life of Christ. And even though you may be going through a difficult time, you may be sick, or your life might be in all kinds of trouble, but you let your light shine for Christ. on the persecution. He doesn't give you a pass and say, times are tough, let it go. No, you must continue to shine for Christ. How you suffer says much about who you are and what you think of your salvation. I even put this up on Facebook this week and lots of people liked it, so I thought I'd better mention that to you too. How you suffer says much about who you are and what you think of your salvation. If you understand how you were rescued, how hopeless you were, and what Christ has done for you, and the assurance of the future, you will take the troubles you go through. You'll not budge, because your strength is in Christ. You know the value of your salvation. If you whine and think, I don't want to go through anything, I don't want this pain, it shows you don't value the greater thing you already have. And second, how do you let your light shine? They were to personally shine their lights by faithfully encouraging those who were compromising with Antiochus against God's people and calling them to return and faithfully serve the Lord. That's a premium way of letting your light shine. Watch for those who are straying. Now, this is so practical. Consider this, brothers and sisters. You have to stand between God and others, between God and your children. How much do you pray for them? How much do you pray for your brothers and sisters here who are weak? We know each other, we love each other, but how much do you pray for each one? I must confess my own failure to pray as I ought to. But that's what this is saying. You let your light shine by looking after those who are straying, praying for them, by talking to them and say, come back, don't follow after Antiochus Epiphanes. Don't follow for his idols. You have to stand beside each other and give them the warning. You're living in sin, come out from there. See, Antiochus promised many nice things if they would just simply worship his God. God of the fortresses. He thought security. He prayed his big God was a security God. And he forgot the freedom they had in Jesus Christ. That earthly security can be such a deadly thing. It's such an entrapping thing. You forget the freedom you have in Jesus Christ. And of course, the ultimate one who stands in the gap is Jesus Christ. How are we able to stand for others? It's because we know what Jesus Christ stood in the gap for us. He went between the Father and us, who was ready to send us to hell. And he says, I will take their punishment. And that's what we reflect in our lives. For our children that we pray, for our spouses that we pray for them, that our family and friends who don't know Christ, even our enemies, that we will pray that God will save them. And that we will talk to them, even if they might be upset with us. We will tell them the truth so that they will be saved from compromising with sin. You stand for others because Christ stood for you. You plead and you pray. Then Michael knew that those who shone their lights would receive a greater reward in heaven. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews and Isaiah himself talked about this. Let's read a couple of passages. Hebrews 11:35. Together, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, the Corinthians were there who wanted to die so people would say great things about them. You don't try to die, but if death comes, you accept it. And you will have a better resurrection. In other words, the rewards will be greater. And that's the incentive as well. You know the reward from God will be greater. Isaiah chapter 4, starting in verse 3. Together, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place on Mount Zion and above her assembly assemblies, a cloud and smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime, from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. That is the blessing and promise that God gives to His people. And this is the other side. Not only is there the heavenly resurrection when we're rewarded. This is speaking here not of a literal temple, a literal tabernacle. In fact, at the time of Isaiah writing, there was a temple there. This is really speaking of the protection you have in the Lord in this life. The comforts you can have knowing that He is in you. You notice that He will be in the midst of the people. That's why Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And this is the same language that Jesus Himself used in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Together, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So much for the Jehovah's Witnesses who teach that when you die you cease to exist and preach annihilation. We see here that's exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus taught. Michael comforted the Christians with the knowledge that God will bring the wicked to the shame in eternal hellfire. You notice both sides. One, Michael says, look, you may die, but you will have eternal life. Therefore, serve the Lord while you live. But it doesn't end there. On the other hand, he says, here's the wicked. They will be raised to judgment from God. Both sides are true, which is an incentive for them to be diligent in watching those who are compromising and saying, don't betray. Look at what's going to happen to you. You are going to go to hell if you compromise and walk away from the Lord. So this is a means by which the godly will shine and pull back those who have gone into a compromising position. And rather, they could be persuaded to leave that sin and come back to God. Now, the second point is shorter. We'll come to that now. Christians are called, and they are the comfort is that he gives illustrated for them that they will be saved from death and hell. They'll be taken to heaven. But we also see now the words that the Lord speak, that they are preserved. These words of comfort are preserved for them. Verse 4 says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. The Lord did not tell Daniel to hide the words from the prophecy, or of the prophecy from the people of God. That's what some people get out of this. And then they said, but now we know. That's quite an arrogant view of God's word. That God hid it until 1960s or 1970s when people start figuring out some of these things and create some of the weird, even before in the 1900s, early 1900s from Schofield, when they came up with some concocted ideas of what these words mean. Daniel was not told to hide the words of the prophecy from the people. That would have made no sense. Rather, God told Daniel that he needed to keep the record of what he said in a safe place. Seal it up, protect it. He could make copies and use them, but the main document had to be kept safe. These events were not going to happen for more than 300 years, and they have to preserve them. In fact, we find in scriptures that's what the Essenes did, where we have the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were keeping them in containers to make sure that they were never lost. And then we found them, and we can preserve them again. So saving the main document in a safe place was good for the people of God. And it wouldn't have been strange. You do that today, don't you? You're told, if you've got a computer, it's going to crash. So back up your information, put it in a safe place. Seal it up, maybe in a file cabinet, because if you have a fire, you want to have something that can last a little bit and maybe protected. So he did not want them to lose the record of the comforts that he promised them. He wanted the Jews of the future to know that he was the one who was continuing to work in their lives. He is the one who's going to bring Messiah. He is the one who's going to spread the kingdom of Christ everywhere. He's the one who would bring that stone that will come and crush the other empires and fill the whole earth. He wanted every succeeding generation to take a look, a distant look, and keep telling the others, yeah, trouble's coming, but that's okay. We have salvation. The Lord is going to take care of us. Today you have the full sealed Word of God. When you have the Scriptures here, this is what has been preserved for us. We speak of the preservation of the Scriptures. The Lord keeps that, and we have it all, that we can pass it now on to every succeeding generation. Are you using it? That's what the Lord wanted with the... He's saying, keep them in a safe place. Are you using it? Are you passing that on to others? Or do you let troubles that are close up to you overwhelm you? And this is where it becomes very practical, brothers and sisters. If you're right up to the mountain, you can't see it properly. If you're right up to the trouble, it seems so big. How can I conquer this? And the Lord is saying, look at my word. Read the sealed up, the preserved word of God. Read the whole story. And then finally, verse 5 and 6. Daniel sees two others on the riverbank. The two angels on either side of the riverbank then ask the Lord Jesus when these terrible events would take place. Why two angels? Well, two angel or angelic witnesses confirm the truth of God. Michael was the third, or the archangel was the third witness. And did not three witnesses appear to Abraham as well? And by the way, one of them was Jesus. Remember, two of them went on to Sodom and Gomorrah, but Jesus stayed there. And Abraham called him Jehovah. But what's the significance of the river? What about this river? This was likely the Tigris River. It was called the Hiddekel in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14. Now what's the point of that? This river points back to Egypt, where God showed His dominance over the waters. He was over the waters. He turned them to blood. He opened up the Red Sea for His people to go free. And yet those same waters were death to the Egyptians. While the Jews had life, the Egyptians found death in them. Now Daniel, of course, was in the Persian Empire and did not go to Egypt. So God illustrated His work with the river that was nearby, and not with the Nile River of Egypt. And you notice too, here's a picture. And I first read it and thought, why is He over the waters? Well, the one who sits over the waters is dominant. The one who sits down in His throne and speaks shows power, control over the waters. Some nations worship the rivers, but Jehovah ruled the rivers and was a picture of His power. His power. Psalm 29 verse 10 together. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. Job 9:8 together. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. That's the power of God. Matthew 14:25 together. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. By the way, remember also in the rough seas, the disciples said, what a man! Even the winds and the waves obey Him. That is a picture of God's power over the waters. The floods, you know, most people are afraid. The water's too high, we'll drown. Seen what happened in Calgary and another place, Saskatchewan, many places in the U.S. as well. But here He says, I control the floods. Floods are a picture of troubles. And it's a picture, it's a reminder, and then all the troubles you're going to face, I am with you. Then verse 7. Then I heard a man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river. He held up his hand, both hands, left hand, right hand, and swore by Him who lives forever. Michael then swore an answer to the two angels as Daniel listened. It is important to note that he swore with both hands lifted up, while men often would swear by one hand. If you see in a court of law, they'll raise their one hand and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and so on. but by swearing by with two hands lifted up. The Lord wanted to show that it was absolute and total, that he was absolutely and totally speaking the truth. Total commitment, not just one hand, but two. We find something similar in history as well. Then Michael revealed the time of Judah's great suffering, that it was going to be 3.5 years. One, he says, time, that's one, times, two, and half a time, 3.5 together. What is 3.5? Remember 3.5, we've talked about this some before, but 3.5 is half of 7. In other words, it's a broken, perfect number. There would not be perfect and complete destruction of God's people. It will be broken. In other words, the Lord would break Antiochus Epiphanes and all other enemies of his people before they could fully destroy his people. So it is true that God did break Antiochus after he captured Jerusalem with much force for 3.5 years. Interesting, wasn't it? And Jesus' ministry did run for 3.5 years, and then he destroyed the devil. And it was 3.5 years after Jesus that the gospel finally spread. That's when Stephen was stoned. And then, even though Stephen died, his blood, as we say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The kingdom spread tremendously after that 3.5 years. And it is true that the Roman siege of Jerusalem and the killing of about 1 million Jews during that time was for 43 months, which is 3.5 years. And then the gospel spread to all parts of the earth. Every time we see this, complete destruction was stopped. Remember, when Jesus was speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24, he said that those days will be shortened. And look at verse 22. Let's read together. Let's begin. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So God is saying, these people intend on completely destroying you. But it's not going to happen. I will stop it. The point was this. 3.5 is a broken 7, a broken perfect number. He will stop the destruction so that his people will be saved. And that picture of Jerusalem suffering is described for us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Together, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, and she might flee into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. And the woman, of course, was the church of Jesus Christ that was allowed to flee. Remember, Jesus warned them, when you see this terrible thing coming, run out of Jerusalem. You're in the housetop, run away. You're in the field, run away. Don't even come back for your clothes. Run away. And God kept them safe for 3.5 years while the Romans lay siege to Jerusalem. What a blessed comfort that God gives his people. He's telling them, he wasn't playing numbers game with them and saying, exactly from this month, this date. He's saying, look, I'll take care of you. It just happens, and it's quite incredible that it's 3.5 each time. But he's saying, I'll take care of you. They're bent on destroying you. Look at me. I'm the perfect one, and I will stop their perfect plan in trying to destroy you. What a comfort that is to God's people. Conclusion. God would save his people from death. Not necessarily physical death at the hand of Antiochus, for he did kill some. But he certainly saved them from spiritual death, the greater blessing. And God would save them some 300 years later. He told them this so that they would not get in a panic. God wanted them to know that his kingdom was unstoppable. Remember, that's the theme I used when I've been preaching through Daniel. It's God's unstoppable kingdom. And that Antiochus' persecution of God's people was just a blip on the radar screen. Just a small thing. Everything else is clear. No kingdom could stop him from redeeming mankind. That's the joy. That's the comfort. That's the blessing that God's people would get. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 2 points. Today, you need to act like the people of the revealed and preserved Word of God. This is the only way you will see the big picture of God's advancing kingdom and so be able to put the smaller troubles of your life in perspective and not panic. If you leave here with nothing else, get that. Look at the big picture. Look at the whole counsel of God. Look at the whole promises of God. Don't develop your theology by what you see around you. Let God's word speak. The whole view of eschatology has changed in the last 100 years. Where people are saying, well, we're not sure how the kingdom is going to be. Christ says His kingdom will extend from sea to sea. The knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. What is repeated in the New Testament so many times is that Christ will reign when? Until His enemies become His footstool. And somehow we think, well, the church is all going to fall apart, become some small thing and disappear. That's when you view it by what you see around you today, because it's a downtime in the church. But you have to see the big picture. The kingdom of Christ is coming and is here. The kingdom will destroy all the kingdoms of the earth and fill the earth. Let the word of God come true. Jesus said, go make disciples of all the nations. Remember that. So see the big picture. Read the whole Bible. Second, you need to be people of productive, persistent prayer. People who will not be afraid of the troubles, but will be ready to pray for those who are. Pray for yourself. Pray for others who are going through difficult times. Pray for the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to really pray. And watch what is the biggest thing missing in our churches today. Times of prayer. It used to be that churches routinely had days of prayer. But now we think, well, we need to know. Well, we also need to pray. Stand in the gap for others and pray that God will save them. And then speak to those who are compromising with sin. Don't be afraid to talk to other people in all the churches who are shallow, who don't know the depth of Scripture. Engage them. You're not sure what to say? Come and ask. Talk to other brothers so you can help to raise them up from this compromising. There's so much disregard. I mean, many churches today, in fact, most churches today have 9 commandments. Somehow the Sabbath doesn't matter anymore. Well, you need to challenge them on that. You see, it's not just about you, it's a kingdom. It's not about New Horizon, it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You are here to build a kingdom. Not your own empire, not New Horizon. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. So part of that would be to challenge others who are straying and weak in their faith. North America needs people to stand in the gap for it. Pray and speak up. And finally, salvation of your soul is in Jesus Christ alone. He controls the waters, but He also controls the fires of hell. And if you want to be saved from the fires of hell, you must know more about Jesus Christ. To know about Jesus Christ, you must read the Bible. And ask a Christian. If you need help, ask. They will help you as well. Lead you to Jesus Christ, the one who will save you. Let us pray.